The scripture we read today is a continuation, really, of the one we read last week. It's this clash between Pilate and Jesus, between one kingdom and another. Last week, it centered on what is truth. This week, it seems to center more on what is power, what is authority. And the passage is full of symbols of power. Jesus is dressed in purple robes and a crown is placed on his head. True, it was cruel and mocking. It was an implement of torture, that crown, not one made of precious gold and gems. But nevertheless, it was a crown. It was a symbol of kingship. And when Pilate makes his final pronouncement, it says that he went to the judge's seat, or the throne of judgment, as it's sometimes translated, an official place where people knew that authoritative, irrefutable decisions would be handed down. We still use symbols today. They're very useful. Capitol buildings, uniforms, gowned judges sitting on raised benches, handing down legal findings and verdicts. The vision, the words, the description, it's all there. But they're just accessories. They're just the accessories of kingship, if you like. They're just the accessories of power. They have no actual intrinsic power or authority. They're just visual clues, signs that say, look, pay attention, this is something important, something different. And very importantly, it also says this man or this woman represents something bigger. Having the right accessories, wearing the uniform, doesn't automatically give you wisdom or authority. Real power, real authority comes from beyond us. And it has also to come from within us. That's why people get so upset when elected officials don't hold true to the Constitution. Because it's not them that has the power, it's the Constitution. And here we have this argument again, the same as Jesus had commented on when Pilate asked what truth was. Jesus is again saying, you don't have any power, Pilate. Power is from God. And against that we have Pilate crying out, I have the power of life and death over you. Of course, Pilate doesn't really have any power. Pilate represents the empire. And then we have that other interesting passage where the Jewish leaders, who for centuries have followed a faith which puts God above all others, are crying out, our faith is in the emperor, and if you don't do what we want you to do, we'll report you to the emperor, who will take all your power away, Pilate. They are such blasphemous comments for Jewish leaders to make because they want rid of Jesus. And there, in the middle, is this tortured and beaten, bound and bloody man. But where is the dignity? Where's the moral high ground? Where's the truth in this passage? The trial, even the crucifixion of Jesus, it never reads like the story of a victim caught up in a web of circumstances beyond which he just cannot escape. It never reads like Jesus was helpless. It never reads like a man who is being hounded to death by the power of the empire. It never reads as a story of man who's lost. It doesn't matter what your attitude to Christ is, whether you read this as a document of faith or just an interesting old book about something that happened a long time ago. I defy you to read it and not see that the real authority, the real power, the real dignity lies in the one that the humans would normally define as the victim. It reads all the time as if Jesus is a man who knows what is going on better than anyone else involved. A man who can see his destiny as part of the bigger picture. A man who can see that what others call disgrace and failure is going to lead to glory and victory. You know, the atmosphere in Jerusalem was always explosive, but during the annual Passover feast, the occupying Romans and Pilate must have felt like they were sitting on a keg of dynamite surrounded by people armed with lit matches. Popular uprisings and attempted revolutions were regular events. Many of the people present would know of or had even participated in other uprisings. So extra troops were always in the city. Lots of displays of armed powers, parades of military might, saber rattling on a grand scale everywhere. And yet we still see Pilate scared. We still see Pilate vacillating. We still see him desperately trying to avoid taking responsibility and being threatened with "do as we are telling you or we'll bring you down. We'll report you to Rome as a failure." But the other thing you get when you read this story is that Jesus and Pilate, they're speaking different languages. They're coming from different cultures and different worlds, true enough, but they also have different values and goals and outlooks. There's a company right now called Waverly Labs. They're working on a brand new gadget. More than a gadget. If it works, it'll be wonderful. It's programmed with about 10 languages at the moment, and it's two earpieces. And once it's programmed, if I put one in my ear and you put one in your ear, I can talk French and you'll hear Russian. Whatever the languages are, it translates instantly from the native tongue to the native tongue. It's called a pilot. P-I-L-O-T, but nevertheless a pilot. And I think Pilate could have done with a pilot, because he just does not get it. They are using the same words, but they have different meanings. They have different understandings. He is convinced he has power, and Jesus is saying no. He is convinced that he is in control. Jesus is saying no. And Pilate's heart and mind is tied to the emperor and to the kingdom of Rome and to the power and the might of that political system. And Jesus is saying, it's nothing. I wonder if the same is true of us. How tied are we to illusions of adequacy? How tied are we to believing that we have power? And how uncomfortable are we to be reminded that there is a God, that there is a Spirit, that there is a Savior, that there are things like truth and beauty and justice and mercy and love, all of which are way beyond our command and certainly totally beyond our comprehension, and yet we feel them real and powerful. Jesus freely admitted that he was a king and he wanted to establish a kingdom, but he made it also clear that his kingdom could not be forced upon people, and it did not rely upon people, nor did it rely upon force. His kingdom was a kingdom of love established in the hearts and minds of the people. His kingdom was a power whose weapons were forgiveness and mercy and love. And often it looked vulnerable. This scourged and beaten nobody stood before the might and power of the Roman Empire and stood true against the religious authorities and the religious powers of his entire nation. And with a word, He could have started an uprising, but he chose without a word. Contemptuously stripped and crowned and clothed in cruel parody of kingship, he stood for true power, for truth, for love, for God. Through all the blood and gore and torture, his inner God-given strength was visible to anyone who had eyes to see it. And I wonder if Pilate saw it. Maybe. He certainly tries to release Jesus. He certainly tries to go against the popular demands of the people and the authorities. Was it because he was beginning to suspect there might be something here bigger, something here more important? It's interesting that in the Mark telling of this story, there's a whole section about how Pilate's wife tried to persuade him that Jesus was a good man, Jesus was an important person, that Jesus might be a prophet, and tried to get her husband to let him go. And even in the passage we have from John, there's a pun there which doesn't come across in English, but when he says to the crowd, "Do you really want me to execute this man, to crucify this man, your king?" The word "man" that he uses is also used in philosophy at the time to mean the perfect, ultimate, superior human being. It was a goal to which people were supposed to aspire. And when he comes to sit on the judgment throne to do the final verdict and condemn Jesus, it's actually not clear in the Gospel of John who actually sat down on that judgment throne. But there are many non-scriptural texts from that time which indicate that Pilate stood and he placed Jesus on the throne of judgment, dressed in his crown and his purple robe, and said to the people, "You want me to kill this perfect example of what a human being can be?" If those non-scriptural stories are right, Pilate, at some level, got the message. But do we? We all take pride, and so we should, in our accomplishments, our possessions, and value our reputations, and maybe even dare to think that we have some influence. We tout our nation as the best and that we are striving for a more perfect union. But this story and Jesus' silence at this time challenges all that we hold sacred in the realm of public life and personal pride and asks, are these words hollow and not filled with truth and action? And a phrase that you'll hear around in the press and in the church and everywhere occasionally is the need for to speak truth to power. But it's used so often, it's almost like an advertising jingle that we've forgotten what it means. But this week on the media, I frequently witnessed school children in many parts of our nation just do that. The media was full of powerless teens crying out to be heard. And no matter how you feel about the whole issue, what we have are powerless people. They've got no real spending power. They wield no influence. They're too young to vote. But this scripture is telling us that often real truth looks vulnerable. That often God's truth appears by human levels to be weak and irrelevant. And it constantly questions, do you believe you have any power and authority Or are you aware that it comes from God? And where is your allegiance? For all of our convincing of ourselves that we know what we're doing, we're not self-reliant. We need the gift of breath every day from God. And Christ came to show us how. May the Lord bless us and help us as we try. Amen.